Would you turn with me to the 33rd chapter of Exodus? Beginning with the 12th verse. Exodus 33, beginning with the 12th verse. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Then the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. Sin has been defined as a lack of gratitude to God. Many are ungrateful for what they have and stay discontent about what they do not have. If only I could get that job. If only I could get married. If only we had children. If only our children would study. If only our children would graduate. And then it becomes, if only our children could get that job. If only our children would get married. If only our children would give us grandchildren. Sometimes behind that, there is a subtle thought process which says, we deserve better. We should have more, or we have a right to certain things. But there are those who want more for good reasons. Those who say, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Moses was such a person. He said, "Show me." Now, Moses was not, spiritually speaking, from Missouri, the Show Me State. He did not want something proven, but rather he said, "Show me," because he was hungry. He was hungry for more. And his hunger is recorded in Exodus 33. No one can contemplate Exodus 33 without being changed. No one can scale the lofty peaks of biblical truth without breathing clean air. No one can ascend to God without being stirred. To help us, let us ask three questions. What was it Moses could not handle? Why could he not handle it? What are we called to do? The first answer will define. The second answer will interpret, and the third answer will apply. What was it Moses could not handle? He asked in the 18th verse of chapter 33, "Now show me your glory." And God said he would do 9 things for Moses. The Lord said, "I'll cause all my goodness, the sum total of his perfection, to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the essence of an individual." He said, "I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." God is not only good, but God is sovereign. He is righteous. He said, "You can stand near me on a rock." Quite a privilege, for we all need to stand on the rock. And he said, "My glory will pass by." And then he said, "I'll put you in a cleft in a rock." A cleft. Is it the wounded cleft? Is it the cave from which another rock emerged? And he said, "I will cover you with my hand." Is this the atonement? We know that the hand represents God's power. And then he said, "I will remove my hand." And he said, "You will see my back. My shining." But God said, "You cannot see my face. You cannot see my glory." What is this concept of God's glory? Let us seek a definition. We have already received a strong hint. God said, "You may not see my face." Going further, God's glory is the sum of all his attributes. God is sovereign. God is mighty. God is holy. But God's glory is the sum of his sovereignty, his might, and his holiness. The Old Testament Hebrew word translated glory means heavy or weighty, as in character. The character of a person is what a person intrinsically is, the essence of a person's life. His self. God's glory is his character. It embraces all the biblical knowledge of God. John Calvin said, "The glory of God is when we know what he is." And it's illustrated in many ways throughout the Bible, but one thread is God's illustrating God's glory through light. The vision of the glory of God to Ezekiel was characterized by brilliant light. Ezekiel 1, verse 4, Isaiah said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." To the shepherds who received the heralding of Christ's birth, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the transfiguration had such brilliant light that not only was Jesus, his face shone, but his very garments became white as light. And then Paul records in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see." So we've defined God's glory and illustrated God's glory, but who can fathom him? Who can exegete him? Who can comprehend him? Who can understand him? Moses could not handle God's brilliant light, God's glory. Now, the second question for this morning is closely tied to the first. The first was, what was it that Moses could not handle? And you know the answer, God's glory. And now perhaps you have a passing definition of what God's glory is, the sum total of all that he is. The second question was, why could Moses not handle it? And the answer is in the text, Exodus 33, verse 20. "You cannot see my face, for no one who sees my face, who sees me, will live." God said if he saw his face, Moses would die. Now let me attempt to peel back some of that. Notice that God said, "I'm going to protect you with my hand." In verse 23, representing God's power. I think it's amazing in God's love and God's sovereignty that God prevented Moses from seeing his glory by God's own power. God protected Moses from God, by God. But Moses wanted to see God's glory. God said no, as sometimes he answers our prayer. You see, God's glory represents not only the sum total of all his attributes, but his outworking of his plan for history, for time, and for Moses. If God displayed everything that was to befall Moses, Moses could not have handled it. And neither could we. Moses, not to keep Moses from his presence, which he promised earlier in the chapter, but to protect Moses from being consumed by his brilliance. God is so brilliant, that is why they chose. And God inspired this word when he said, "You will see my back. You will see my shining." See, God knew, as he knew with the greats throughout the Old Testament, that Moses needed progressive revelation. Not the total picture, but incremental snapshots. Let me ask you, would we adore him, praise him, worship him if we lived by explanations instead of his promises? The more Moses would see, the less he would have lived by faith. When we want to know, when we want more, when we're ungrateful for what we do not have, when we're discontented, when we feel we deserve better, when we feel we should have more, when we feel our rights are violated, what are we called to do? That is the third question this morning. What are we called to do? And this third question has three answers. Wait on God. Worship God. And glorify God. We're called to wait on Him or hold on to Him. The prophet Isaiah says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. And young men stumble and fall, but those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." The Old Testament, written in beautiful, picturesque Hebrew, uses there in that passage the word wait. It literally means to hold on to, as one pulls a rope like a tug of war. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is hard work. It is strenuous work. It is exhaustive work. Ask any single person waiting on a mate, any jobless person waiting to be hired, any childless person waiting to adopt, any callless pastor waiting for God's call. We wait, and we hold on to what? We hold on to the promises of God as found in His book, the Bible. Gideon said that the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Read this book to be wise. Believe it to be safe and practice it to be holy. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Christ is the grand subject, our good, the design, and the glory of God its end. Hold on to Him. Hold on to it. Grip it. Don't let it go. On a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston, Henry Dempsey, the pilot, heard an unusual noise near the end at the back of the small aircraft. He turned the controls over to the co-pilot and he headed back toward the back door. As he reached the tail section, the plane hit an unusually severe air pocket, catapulting Dempsey against the rear door, and he quickly discovered what the noise was. The door wasn't closed. He was instantly sucked out of the jet. The co-pilot, seeing the red light indicating an open door, radioed the nearest airport, requesting permission to make an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out over the ocean and requested a helicopter search of the area. After the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow, he caught the ladder, held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles an hour and descended from 4,000 feet, and then, at landing, kept his head from hitting the runway, which was 12 inches away. It took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers from the ladder. Hold on. When you are called to wait, grip His word and His promises. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Hold on. Wait on Him. The second answer to the question, what are we called to do, is to worship Him. Notice that as God answered Moses in chapter 34, He said, I'll cause My goodness to go before you. His goodness is listed in verse 6, 13 attributes. Luther calls this the Sermon on the Name of the Lord. Rabbis make verse 6 and 7 the 13 attributes of divine mercy. They include this in all of their prayers of repentance. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. What was Moses' response? Verse 8, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. When you wait on God by holding on to His word, your response is worship. Satan took Jesus to an exceeding high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Satan said, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship Me. Interesting point. The person you truly worship will control you. There was a man in the city of Detroit, a valiant Christian, who was trapped in a hotel fire, badly burned, brought almost to the point of death. But upon recovery and discovering that he was blind, his one lament was that he could no longer read his Bible. So he requested that he be taught Braille. When the tips of his fingers were so badly burned and now scarred were tested, there was no sensitivity in them. His toes and his lips and finally his tongue were tested. And with his tongue, he read the Bible through three times. Worship is more a matter of the heart than art. It is ascribing worth or worthiness to God. Abraham, on the way to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, took his servants. He was going to worship. God told Moses to take off his sandals at the burning bush, for the place where he was standing was holy. Jesus told the much-married woman at the well that the kind of worshipers the Father seeks are those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. When things get down, look up. When opportunities are silent, talk to God. When ugliness surrounds human events, affirm His beauty. And then serve. When Amy Carmichael designed a compound in the missionary station in southern India, she designed the chapel such that there were two spires on the roof. Not one, but two.
One at the front of the church over the altar for worship, and the second one representing the door for service. And finally, the third answer to the question, what are we called to do? Glorify God. In 1975, walking out of Second Presbyterian Church in Memphis, a sixth grade girl asked me, why are we here? What is the purpose of our living? Now, I remember the catechismal question of the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But she continued, well, what does it mean to glorify God? Well, I knew she'd ask that. She was that kind of girl. I tried to answer her, and I had a lot of answers at age 27. I know much less today. Scripture is plain that we are to glorify God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, so glorify God. He reinstates this in Thessalonians, that the name of our Lord Jesus might be glorified in you. Dwight Pentecost, teacher and scholar, wrote, God has chosen believers today to do that for which the earth was created, for which Moses was transformed, for which the tabernacle was erected, and for which the temple was built, that for which Jesus came into the world the first time. He's chosen us so that we might be instruments to bring glory to God. And God is glorified when we lift up His name to the world and magnify His name in the lives of others. Glorifying God is magnifying or pointing out God's glory. Glorifying God is exalting God. It is allowing God to be seen in us by others. Paul writes in 1 Peter, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever. This Labor Day, go with me to the high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed to God, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work which you've given me to do. Paul affirms that we can bring glory to God and glorify Him in the workplace. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Glorifying God is putting Him first, is loving Him first, is obeying Him first, and following Him first. The glory that Moses sought can be displayed through believers who live to affirm God's glory. Thinking about this sermon several weeks ago, while flying back from Miami, I looked out the window at the most beautiful sight as the brilliant sun flooded across clouds below. And I wrote, high above the cumulus clouds of life, light reflects the glory of God. He is alive and He's real and He's seated in His heavens. No matter what you're going through, you can believe His word. Moses, like myself, wanted, as I now want, to see more of God, to have Him reveal Himself. But I know there's a point beyond which I cannot go, or I will die. Paradoxically, it will be in death that I will, and all of us who claim His name, see Him face to face. For we shall be glorified. We've been protected, hid in the cleft of the rock of ages, covered by the hand of God. We stand on the cornerstone, the rock, the foundation. Our Savior, about whom Jesus wrote, we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, about whom Jesus writes in Revelation, to whom He who loved us, He who has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve him, God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. God, hide us in your rock. And God, thank you that you didn't show us what we would go through the past 15 months. For none of us could have handled it. But thank you for showing us your glory. Thank you for being there. And oh, Heavenly Father, may we live and move such that we glorify you in all that we say, in all that we do, until one day we shall see you face to face. For it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.